Start with a question. You can use that for a title if you prefer. Are you happy? I mean, really happy? I know good things come along that please us, and for a time that we feel good about it. And in general, I guess we can be happy, but when we look around and see what's happening in the world, and you want to sigh and cry for the abominations, as the Bible says, doesn't that really dampen your happiness? But God tells us over and over, if we do certain things, we'll be happy. And I just hadn't really come up with a sermon topic yesterday until late in the evening, and I started thinking about all the times that God tells us, you know, if we'll do this, if we'll do that, happy are you? And I want to go through a lot of these verses where God tells us again and again that we as Christians, we are happy. At least that's the impression that you get when you read these verses. No, we're a really happy people. The first one that I'm going to turn to is in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. And there'll be a lot of single verses picked out here, one in a place. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 7, happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, which stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Don't we do that? I think every one of us can say, well, we do that. Not perfectly, but we try to do that. That's our goal. That's what we desire to do. We make an effort to hear God's wisdom, and as was brought out in the sermonette, not only hear it, but put it into practice as well. So, we're happy then if we do that, we're told. In Job chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, Job 5, verse 17, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, despise not you the chastening of the Almighty. Does that make you happy when you're chastened? I think I've been chastened. You know, there's been times that I've had my ups and downs. As Paul says, you know, I've had good times and bad times, up and down. But when chastening comes along, I can't say, you know, that really makes me happy. Except that when I start thinking about the results of it. And, you know, that's what it's about, the results. What will come as a result of the chastening. In Psalms 144 and verse 15, Psalm 144, verse 15, happy is that people that is in such a case. I'm going to tune in on the last part of this verse here. It says, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Well, we worship the true God, don't we? I mean, we take our teachings from God's Word, the true God. Then it says we're happy. We're a happy people. In Psalms, while we're there, just drop down to verse 140 or chapter 146. Verse 5, happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the God of Jacob. Isn't that the God that we read about in God's Word? Isn't that the God that we worship? So, again, we're a happy people, aren't we? I mean, truly, truly happy? Are we the more happy than other people in the world? You know, people who have had greater success than us, who are perhaps busier than we are, reaching their goal and achieving and building a name for themselves. In Proverbs, we'll read two or three verses there. Proverbs 3, verse 13. It says, happy is the man that finds wisdom, and the man that gets understanding. And dropping down to verse 18, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retains her. Everyone that retains wisdom is happy. When I read that verse, I had to remember a verse over in Ecclesiastes. If you'll turn there, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 16, it's almost like a contradiction, but when you really understand it, it's not. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 16, it says, be not righteous overmuch, or overmuch righteous. Neither make yourself overwise. Why should you destroy yourself? You know, that verse is really brought home to me because looking back on my life, ever since I was first baptized, or even before, ever since I first started studying God's Word back in the early 60s, the more I learn about this world and how things operate, the more frustrated I get. So I can understand why God says, you know, don't learn too much, especially about this world's ways, because it will drive you up the wall, as the saying goes. It will literally, you know, beat you down, because we know things are not going well in this world. You know, we've had an election, and the people on the right, anyway, they're elated right now. They think, oh, everything is going to work out great. Things will change, and everything will just be perfect. No, it won't. No one is going to straighten out the problems in this world until Jesus Christ returns, because of the situation. There are little groups here and there tied up on, you know, in their own world. There's been a lot in the news lately about the news people themselves live in their own little bubble, and they think they have the answer to everything. And anyone doesn't agree with them, they beat them down. You know, that's in your face. You don't agree with me, you're ignorant, you're stupid, you're of the ordinary people. You know, you're not like us. They live in their bubble. Well, we got the sports figures, you know, in their bubble. We've got the Hollywood people and Broadway people in their bubble. And they have a degree of satisfaction in what they do, and happiness, I guess, to a degree. But they're in competition with each other. And then you have the politicians, you know, and their bubble. The conservative politicians, I guess, are meeting in Philadelphia, or at least they were yesterday. So it's little groups here and there. And what about in the church? We wouldn't do that, would we? We wouldn't do that. There's about 1,000 different heads of organizations, and they get up and say, this is God's church. You know, you got to be true to God's church. Well, I know where God's church is. It's where the people have God's Spirit. Wherever they are is God's church. Another thought just entered my mind. I'll leave that for another time. Proverbs 16, verse 20. Proverbs 16, verse 20. He that handles a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusts in the Lord, happy is he. A lot of repetition. But I want to make a point that God says it over and over and over. If we do what he says, we're happy. Proverbs 28, verse 14. Proverbs 28, verse 14. Happy is the man that feareth always. But he that hardens his heart shall fall into mischief. So this is referring to fearing God, of course. That's the only fear that we're supposed to have. We're not supposed to fear man or what man can do to us. We're supposed to fear God and fear to disobey him, fear to turn away from his teaching. In Proverbs 29, and verse 18, wherefore there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. We keep God's law, don't we? At least we try. I know we don't do it perfectly. I don't do it perfectly. You probably don't do it perfectly. I don't think anyone has ever done it perfectly except Jesus himself. But we try. That's our goal. That's what we try to do. We try to keep God's law. Are we really happy in this life now? In John, in the New Testament, now John 13, and verse 16, John 13, verse 16, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. You know, we're not greater than God the Father or Jesus Christ. Verse 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Well, we know we're not greater than Jesus Christ, don't we? We do that. We understand that. We apply that. We teach that. So again, are we really happy here and now with the things going on in the world, in the church, things all around us, things in our family? Turn to Romans 14, verse 22. Romans 14, verse 22. Have you faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he allows. Well, that's some of Paul's wording sometimes, as we know it's hard to understand, but if we allow it, we should know that it's according to God's word. And if it is according to God's word, that's what would bring the happiness. Now, we're told over and over again in the Bible to be patient and don't be afraid, you know, to have courage. Courage. And again, sometimes that is very, very hard when you see things deteriorating around us, whether it be, you know, in our neighborhood, in our family, or in the church itself. And I think all of us here are old enough and been around long enough that we have seen those kind of things happen in the church, where we know things are not going the way they should go, and we would love to do something about it, make it better, and sometimes we try, and to no avail. It just gets worse and worse until, you know, another split among God's people are separated. So it's hard to have faith and have absolute total confidence without any fear in what is going on. In James, chapter 5, verse 11. James 5, verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. What was one of the big problems of Job? Remember the time where his friends came and talked to him? And Job made the statement, he said, "The thing that I have feared, that I have greatly feared, has come upon me." So Job had fear. You know, Job was probably the most righteous man on the face of the earth during the time that of his life. But yet he had fear. And it's my belief that that very fear is why God allowed the things to happen to him that did happen to him. Fear is the opposite of faith. They work the same way. You fear something, it attracts that very thing to you. If you have faith in something, it attracts that same thing to you. It works the same way. But Job had problems with fear. And let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. You know, a lot of people, our heroes, at least my heroes in the Bible, they have suffered a lot because of their righteousness, because of their effort to do exactly what God told them to do, and they suffered because of it. Does that make you happy? Did it make them happy? You know, in the general sense of the word, it did not make them happy. In the general sense of the word, it doesn't make us happy, but here it says, happy are you if you suffer for righteousness' sake. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14, 1 Peter 4, verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. Now, you know, you could spend a whole hour talking about the people that you probably know, that I know, that have suffered terribly because they decided to obey God. I know one young man at least. I think I know more than one. I know some similar stories, but at least one young man that was disowned by his parents and kicked out of the house when he was a teenager because he decided to obey God. He was reproached for the name of Christ. And here it says, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But getting back to that word happy again. People have had their families split up in the church. And they did it. They did it. When I was in Detroit, when I first came into the church, there were a lot of people that had a family when they came into the church, but they had to split up. There was two different houses that the church, I don't know whether they owned it outright or they sponsored it, but there was a place where the men, the single men, lived together in a house. There was another house where the women lived together in a house. I guess most of us were around at that time that we know about families being split up because one of them had been married before or whatever. But that's the way it was. They were trying, those people, those men and those women, they were trying to obey God. They willingly gave up their family in an effort to obey God. At least they thought that's what they should do. And their heart was right. They were trying to obey God. They were trying to listen to what the ministers told them to do and to do it. But were those people really happy? In one way, you might say, yeah, they were looking forward to something, and that was pleasing to them, yes. But to be truly happy, you know, I lost a family when my family was quite young, and I can tell you, it doesn't make you feel real good. It does not. In Matthew 10, verse 28, it says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Actually, that should be rendered spirit. It'd be more understandable. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both spirit and body in hell. There is a spirit in man, but that spirit in man is not eternal. That spirit can be destroyed. And if we reject God and we suffer the second death, that spirit in man dies with the body. There is no record of it anymore. So, we're not to fear what man can do to you, but we are to fear what God can do to you. And that's supposed to be uppermost in our mind. So, how then do we reconcile the sadness and the feeling of futility to being happy? And I don't know about everybody else, but sometimes I feel like that most of my life has been an effort in futility. I have really wanted to encourage people. I've wanted to teach God's word. I've wanted to bring people together. I've wanted to see people to come together more and more and live in harmony and peace. And yet, I've taught in this area in at least four different churches, and at one time, I know that there was over 600 people in those churches. That's right around this area, mostly in eastern Kentucky. One of them happened to be across the river in Huntington, West Virginia, but the other three right here in eastern Kentucky. And where are they now? They're gone. So, you know, it seems like that a lot of my effort over the years, and I do mean years, many years, it seems like it's almost futile. Very, very few of those people, Mr. Collins is one of them that's here today, but very, very few of those people are obeying God today. So there is frustration. You know, sometimes you just feel like, what's it worth? What's my life worth? You know, my physical life here, what's it worth? If you've ever felt that way, you're in good company. You start studying in the Bible and look at some of the most dedicated servants of God that is recorded in the Bible. And many of them came to that same conclusion. You know, they so my life, my physical life is useless. It's useless as far as, you know, what it gets me here and now. I'm not talking about, you know, eternally, that future. But I'm talking about here and now. What this life gets me now is nothing that I really want. It's nothing that I really desire. I just be just as well off dead as far as what I'm getting out of this life today. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. First Kings chapter 19, we'll start reading in verse 2. This is a story, we pick it up after Elijah had met with the prophets of Baal, and he had challenged them to pray to their gods and have their gods bring down fire from heaven, and they danced and prayed and did all kinds of things, and I understand cut themselves and beseeched their God, and nothing happened, and then Elijah had the people dig a trench or a moat around the altar and fill it up with water, and he covered the offering and the wood and everything else on the altar with water, just soaked it real good, and then prayed to God, and God sent down fire from heaven, burned it all up, and after that, Elijah killed about, as I remember, it's about 450 priests of Baal. He had them killed. And then Jezebel says here in 1 Kings 19, said, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. By one of them, she's talking about those priests of Baal. In other words, you're going to be dead like you killed them. That's what she's threatening him with. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it's enough now, O Lord, it's enough. Take my life. For I am not better than my fathers. I suppose his fathers were all dead. He said, I've had enough. Just in my life. There's nothing in it for me. I've tried to serve you. I've upheld your word. All I get is persecution. That's what I get out of it in this life. I just as soon be dead and just wait for the resurrection. Elijah wasn't the only one that ever felt that way. I believe I looked for it, and I couldn't remember the exact wording, so I never did find it. But I think Moses at one time said basically the same thing. You know, he says, you know, I can't lead these people. I've had enough. I might as well be dead. I'm not trying to quote that because I don't remember it word for word. Anyway, I want you to turn to John chapter 4 and verse 3. No, Jonah, I beg your pardon. Jonah. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 3. You know the story about Jonah. God wanted to send him to Nineveh with a message, and he didn't want to go, and he rebelled, and he got swallowed up by fish and spit out on the beach up in Nineveh, and then he warned the people, and the people repented, so God didn't do what he said he was going to do to them, and Jonah was in a bad way. And he said in verse 3 here of Jonah 4, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech you, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Had enough. I've had enough. As far as what I'm getting out of this life, here and now, I've had enough. I'd just rather be dead. Turn to Romans 9. Romans 9. We know it was Paul who wrote to the Romans. Romans 9, verse 1. "I say the truth in Christ. I don't lie. My conscience also bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." Paul, one of the greatest servants of Jesus Christ in the whole Bible, was he really happy about himself? I'm not talking about being able to do the work of God. I know he was happy to do God's work. If he hadn't been, he wouldn't have been able to endure what he endured. He was happy about that aspect of his life. But overall, for what he was getting at the time in this physical life, you can't really say he was happy there. It's a continual sorrow in my heart. Paul no doubt was saying, I look around me, I see what this world is, how it operates, and I know what God wants, and I try to teach it, and for the most part, more people attack me than listen to me. They turn on me. So I have continual sorrow in my heart. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 15. "But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should take or make my glorying void." Translated, Paul was saying, I only got one thing to live for. Only one thing, and that's to glorify God and try to promote his way. There's nothing in it for me at this time. You know, in this moment, in this physical life, there's nothing in it for me. I get more flack than I get rewards. And that happens. It happens over and over. God says that's the way it is. In this life, if you follow God, you will have tribulation. If you follow God, you will be hated by all men. That's another verse. All men. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of men. It doesn't say all men out there. It says all men. You'll be hated by all men. In Ecclesiastes 7, well, first of all, let's go to Luke 14. I'll go back to Ecclesiastes 7 here. Luke 14, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So, it gets back to what Paul was saying. I love God's way. I want to promote God's way. I try to live by God's word. But I don't love this life. This life is not where it's at. Okay, now, let's go to Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes 7. And we'll start reading in verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. Now, we should remember that is the end of this physical life. You know, we're all going to die. That'll be the end of it as far as the physical life is concerned. We should be aware of that and be aware of why we're here. And we're here to be the pioneers of a system that will rule the world. And because we are the pioneers and we understand what God is going to do, what he's going to do with us, the weak and foolish. That's what he calls us. At least that's what we were when he called us. And hopefully we're progressing somewhat as the days go by and getting somewhat closer to God each and every day. But we are or were of the weak and the foolish. We're going to die. We're here for one purpose. Since we've been called, that is our only purpose, is to promote God's way. And that is the only thing that will eventually bring true happiness. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. So, it's better than feasting. It's better than laughter. You know, with all the comedians in the world and people who go to all of these shows and let the good times roll and they're seeking happiness. Even they are not truly happy, but they're seeking happiness here. Going on here, it says, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made bitter. The sadness of the countenance, the sadness, the disappointments that we go through, it makes us stronger. It makes us more determined to endure, to be there in God's kingdom when there will be peace, and that peace will begin to spread around the earth from Jerusalem. Verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools in the house of mirth. You know, the heart of fools are the people that are going to, you know, go listen to the comedians, make jokes about the, mostly about the evil that goes on in the world. That's what they talk about. In while we're in Ecclesiastes, I want to turn back there again to Ecclesiastes. I guess we're in Ecclesiastes 7, but verses 15 and 16. I want to pick up and read verse 15 because it sets the stage for what we've already read in verse 16. Verse 15, all things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. And we see that, don't we? We see wicked people prospering, having millions and billions of dollars. They have their yachts, they have their jet planes. They can pick up and go almost anywhere in the world and very short notice. They have servants at their beck and call. They have people that are hired to look after them, to take care of them. So, wicked men do prosper. And sometime, like was mentioned in the sermonette, righteous men suffer, and suffer terribly. Again and again and again, over and over and over. They live a life of suffering. You know, what comes to mind is Lazarus and the rich man. And which one's going to be in God's kingdom? Which one is going to have ultimate happiness? And which one's going to be left out? Of course, we know the rich man's going to be left out. It's the poor beggar who's going to be in God's kingdom and eventually have true happiness. But going on reading verse 16 again, be not righteous overmuch, neither make yourself overwise. Why should you destroy yourself? Why should you destroy yourself? The margin here in my Bible says, be desolate. Why should you devastate yourself? And it is a burden to understand what is really going on in this world with all the different groups and the impossibility of man ever straightening it out. I know, and we know, we in God's church who have God's Spirit, we know man can't do it. We can't straighten it out. There is no chance that man will ever straighten it out. God says, it is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Ironically, we have some say, oh yeah, I can direct my steps and yours too. That's not what God says. God also says, let everyone work out their own salvation. 1 Peter 3. No, I'll skip that one. I'll skip that one. I want to go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 9. I'll read verses 4 through 6. Verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said, in my hearing, this is Ezekiel in vision, he's understanding all of this. Go you after him through the city and smite, Let not your eyes spare, neither have you pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. They did it. That's what's going to happen in the end. Now, that word happy, isn't it hard to understand when we try so hard to please God and we're supposed to be just so happy, you know? And we look around and we say, woe is me. Don't I even have a place in this world? Well, that word that is translated happy is translated blessed. 27 times it is translated blessed. Only 18 times is that word translated happy. But I read the ones where it says happy. And in reality, we can much better understand it if every one of those verses where I read the word happy, if we substitute the word blessed, it makes it a whole lot easier to understand. Because we know, even though we suffer tribulation, even though we have problem after problem after problem in this world, we know we're blessed. We know in the end peace is coming. We know if we obey God like we've read in all those scriptures, if we look to the true God and we do what he says, we know we're blessed. We know that eventually in the next life, we are going to be truly happy. There's going to be real peace. We'll have productive work to do. And it won't be like in this life when, you know, we work and we work and we work and maybe we take one step forward and slide back too, as the old saying goes. In God's kingdom, when we're a part of the government of God, every single day we will see a success. At the end of the day, we can feel good. Something has been accomplished today, and I'm looking forward to tomorrow because I know more is going to be accomplished. More good is going to come. God's way and God's word is going to spread out more and more around the world until it encompasses every single inch of this world. It's coming. No peace. So it is so much easier to understand if we just understand that, well, we have a little bit of happiness here and there, you know, good things happen and we have a little bit of joy and happiness, but the real happiness is going to come. Right now, we're blessed. We're blessed to know what the future holds. Another thing we need to understand, and I'm sure most of us do, but it's worth repeating. Often when God decides that he's going to do something, when that decision is made, he often speaks of it as though it's already happened, because he knows it is going to happen. He's decided. So that's another thing, too. When God uses that word happy, well, he knows it's coming for his people, even though it may not be here at this moment. It's coming. We know the wicked prosper and they seem to be happy. We see it in the Hollywood crowd and the big sports stars, and you know, when they're basically worshipped and they make millions of dollars a year. We see it in the ruthless business executives, people like that. We see it in the politicians, you know, the will you vote all the goodies for us and will the crumbs for you? In Malachi 3, Malachi 3 and verse 15. Malachi 3, verse 15. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Sometimes, you know, we can look around and we'll say, you know, God, I try to serve you. I really want to. You know, I see the beauty of your plan, but I see people all around me that they're prospering and they don't have half the problems that I do. So it happens. It happens. In Jeremiah 12. Jeremiah 12, verse 1 through 3. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you, yet let me talk with you of your judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Remember, Jeremiah, he didn't want that job that God called him to do. He said, I'm too young. And now he's asking God face to face. Well, he's maybe not exactly face to face, so not that he's looking right at him at the time, but anyway, directly. He's asking God directly. Why do the wicked prosper? Why are they happy that deal very treacherously? Why do they seem to be a lot more happy than we who try to serve you? You have planted them. Yea, they have taken root. They grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their reins. In other words, you bless them. You're in control. You bless them, but you don't control them. You know, they're not in your reins. You're not controlling them. You're just blessing them. But you, O Lord, you know me. You've seen me. You tried my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. This is what Jeremiah is saying. He said, I look around me and I see your people having problems. And I see wicked people prosper. And you're blessing them. You're letting them prosper. Going back to Ecclesiastes 7:15, there where it mentions that very thing. I won't turn there again, but Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5. I'll read verses 23 through 26. But this people has a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that gives rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, the wages, you know, rain in due season. Your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. So sometimes our problems are brought home by our own mistakes, our own wickedness, our own sins. Sometimes, not always. Time and chance happens to everybody. You know, you can't look at someone and say, oh, I know why you're sick. No, you don't. I don't. We don't. Time and chance happens to all of us. But let's go on in Jeremiah 5, verse 28 now. They are waxing fat, they shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked, they judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge? Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means, not God's means, by their means. And my people love to have it that way. My people love to have it that way. You know, there's a verse that says they heap to themselves teachers that tell them basically what they want to hear. And what they want to hear is smooth things, politically correct things. That's what that's talking about. You know, tell us smooth things. Tell us things that make us feel good, because that's what we want to hear. That's the basis of political correctness. You know, you can't call things what they are if someone may be upset over it. You have to say it's good even when you know it's not. Otherwise, you're not politically correct. Get it out. And I'll read one more verse here. Jeremiah 6 and verse 1. Jeremiah 6, verse 1. O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth-Hakkerem. I don't know if that's correct or not. I guess that it. For evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. Who is in the north? God. God's throne is in the north. And God will make things right. And we are indeed blessed, even though we go through much tribulation on this earth.